Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It just isn't right, is it? I mean, the holidays are here. We just had Thanksgiving. The tree is up. The Advent wreath is lit. We should be together. We should be singing together. I mean, this is, we should be in the middle of that annual argument we always have where you all want to sing your favorite Christmas carols right out the gate, and I'm always like, no, it's Advent, it's not Christmas yet, and we compromise by singing O Come Emmanuel like 12 times, because that's like the only Advent song we know. Like, that's what should be going on. We should be getting ready, gearing up for our choir concert and our children's program and our candlelight Christmas Eve services. But none of this is right. We've said it. You've heard this again and again this morning. You've heard it from Arlene. You've heard it from Mike. You've heard all of us say this isn't right. You know, Thanksgiving was lonely for most of us, my family included. We didn't go anywhere and no one came to us. Our choir concerts canceled. Our children's program is canceled. Our other services, who knows right now? Even the tree is in the wrong spot. Did you notice? We put it there so you all could see it. Also because there's a massive media system right where it used to be. So much of what we love about the holidays is gone, and what we have left is just not as good. And it's been a hard journey just getting to this point, you know what I mean? Like, even to get here has been a long, hard road. I mean, for a while, we all were, you know, trying to pretend that it would still at least feel like the holidays. I think that part's over at this point. It's not going to feel like the holidays, no matter what happens. Then we got angry about it. I did too. I yelled at everyone under the sun. I yelled at God. I yelled at myself. I yelled at all the people I thought were being unsafe, and because of that, we don't get to have any fun. I mean, we've all picked who to blame at this point, right? I'm not saying you pick the same people, but we've all assigned the blame by now, haven't we? We've all chosen our own particular scapegoats for this crisis, and we have yelled at those scapegoats probably more than we all like to admit. And then when that got old, we just kept trying, making contingency plan after contingency plan. You know, I've lost count of the contingency plans I've made. We layer after layer of planning, just trying to negotiate to get what I want. I know you've done the same. And when none of that worked, we just kind of gave up. Not permanently. We're still here. But I've lost count of the number of evenings I've just gone, laid on the couch, and just vegetated all evening long. Julia got to watch a whole season of The Crown because I just didn't care what was on TV anymore. It's only the first Sunday of Advent. There's only one candle out of five lit, but we've already walked through basically every one of the classical stages of grief, right? Denial, anger, bargaining, and depression. It's all there. That's what you're really feeling, by the way. If you didn't know, let me just tell you. What you're feeling, it's grief. You know, whatever the details, however may it manifest itself, whether in anger or denial or depression, whatever that might look like, it at its core, it's just plain old, simple, unadorned, but undeniable grief. And I know we try and pretend that's not there, it doesn't work, you know, it's not worthy of it. Other people have lost more than us, I know. Other people have lost jobs or family members or their own life. But other people's loss doesn't make yours any less. And we should grieve what we have truly lost. It's worth grieving the things that we've lost. In fact, if you would, why don't you take a moment right now, pause, and name that thing. It could be holiday related or not, but name that thing that you're missing the most right now. For myself, it's not changed in a long while. It's my daughter's childhood. I mean, I can count on one hand with a finger to spare the number of kids my daughter's played with over the last 8 months. We were staring out the window the other day, and a family of kids was riding scooters. And she looks at me and says, "Daddy, can we go play?" And I had to, again, say no. We're not allowed. That's mine. What's yours? Holiday related or not? Is it the visits with family? Is it income? Is it the celebrations, the activities? Name it. Before we go any further this holiday season, let's name it. In fact, if you would, I know we've asked you to comment already if you're on Facebook with us, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. If you're willing, actually put it in comments. I miss blank. That's all. Go ahead. Take a moment. Thanks. We've lost so much already this year, and now we're losing the holidays. We're sitting around, we're grieving all we've lost, and I got nothing else to do but wait. And it's not easy. Grieving and waiting are some of the hardest things to do. Thankfully, Scripture in general has quite a bit to say about grieving and waiting, particularly the prophet Isaiah. This Advent season, we're going to spend most of it with Isaiah, and this is partly why. Because by the time we get to especially this part in Isaiah, Marlene read from chapter 64, by the time we get there, Israel has lost almost everything. By the time we get to chapter 64, the people of God have lost their temple, their city, their nation, their future, and their freedom. By now, the people are living in exile, in slavery, with decades to go before they ever get to return home, and then hundreds of years after that, before the Savior that they're hoping for is born among them. So how do God's people, in those circumstances, deal with grieving and waiting? Well, they do three things. The three things I'm going to say we need to be doing this Advent season. They cried for rescue. They readied themselves for redemption. And they hoped for restoration. You heard them cry for rescue right away. Let me remind you, it goes like this. "Oh, that you, God, would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence to make your name known to your adversaries." In their grief and while they wait, the people of God cry out to God for rescue over and over and over again. And they call to God because, and they say this, God's been their rescuer before. In fact, it's always been God who's rescued them. It goes on, "When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence." They are praying for what they've already experienced before. In their need, they turn to the God who rescued them in the past, and so should we. Oh God, if you would just come down and rescue us. like you saved us from our old life, save us from a life in quarantine. Just like you saved us from a sick spirit once, save us from a sick body now, God. God, just as you saved us from spiritual hunger in the past, save us from physical hunger in these days. God, as you saved us from our fear and our anger and our loneliness, save us now again like you did before. God, you've been our rescuer before. Be our rescuer again. This Advent season, let's not stop crying to God for rescue. The second thing that people do is ready themselves for redemption. Here's what I mean when I say that. See, when rescue does come, the people want to be ready. Right? There's no reason they got all the time in the world. There's no reason that when God finally shows up, they won't be prepared for it, right? They don't want God to show up and have there be unresolved issues between them, right? They don't want God to show up and only for them to realize that, oh, we're not quite in sync. We're divided from God still. They don't want the rescue ruined. And so they ready themselves for it. They ready themselves for redemption. They take stock of themselves. They look at the state of their souls. They look at how they've behaved, and they confess all the ways that they'd fallen short. But you were angry, and we sinned. And because you hid yourself, we transgressed. That's not putting the blame on God. That's saying, no, there was no reason for what we did. We thought there were excuses. There's no reason for what we did. The people don't want anything keeping them from God when God shows up to rescue them. And so they confess all they've done. And so should we. Now I know the coronavirus is not your fault. I know that almost all of you have been incredibly good about staying safe and keeping others safe. I know. I know you're far from the worst offender, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting the blame for all of this square on you. That's not my intention. We have to admit, none of us have been perfect. We've let our cabin fever and our anxieties cause us to say and do things that we regret. Not awful things, perhaps, but hurtful things. We've all indulged ourselves and put people at risk by doing so. We've all ignored the needs of others because we didn't want to meet those needs or feel the guilt of not meeting those needs, and so we kind of shut our ears to all of that. Just like David a few weeks ago, it's time to come back to ourselves. It's time to repent of everything you've posted on Facebook the last 8 months. I see it. It's time to ask forgiveness. Forgive us, God, for the risks we took that we knew we shouldn't. Forgive us, God, for making scapegoats out of people who didn't deserve it. Forgive us for giving in to our anxieties and insecurities and longings. Forgive us, God. This Advent, let's ready ourselves for repentance. And finally, the last thing the people of Israel did was hope for restoration. I don't just mean like a timid or tepid hope. I don't just mean like, well, I hope things work out, so I'm just going to sit back and kind of hope that everything kind of miraculously happens and turns out all right in the end. That's not the hope I'm talking about. I'm talking about a biblical hope. And biblical hope is always the same. Biblical hope is rooted in who God is and who we are to God. You see what I'm saying here? Right, Isaiah puts it this way, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." See, real hope, biblical hope, is rooted in the awareness and knowledge that our God has never changed. The same God who rescued, redeemed, and restored the people in Exodus that we heard about this summer. The same God who rescued and redeemed and restored people on the cross like we heard about in Easter. That same God is the God we are going to right now for rescue and redemption and restoration. It's the same God. The character and being and love of God has never changed. This God is and forever has been faithful. This God is and forever has been loving. This God is and forever has been gracious and strong in our rescue. And we are who we've always been. We've always been children of a loving Father, however we've acted. We've always been clay in the hands of a skilled potter, even though we try and avoid those hands. We've always been disciples of the one perfect Lord of the universe, even though we've wandered a time or two. Who we are has never changed, no matter what we've done. Circumstances can't stop God from remolding us and reshaping us. Only our will can ever do that. We can never do enough damage to ourselves or our worlds to prevent God from finally making things right. It's not possible. It's just not. And so we will, people, church, brothers, sisters, listen to me. We will feel like ourselves again one day. Because we will be ourselves again one day. In fact, if the stories of desert wanderings in Scripture is any indication, we will feel more like ourselves than we ever did before. God's people, when they wander through deserts, when they go through hard times, and yet discover God to be faithful in all things, they become more like themselves in the end. It's not just a restoration. It's a recreation. So the day will come. The day will come when we will feel right again. The day will come when the world will feel right again because the world will be a little more right again. So this Advent season, let's hope for restoration. One more thing. One more point I need to make about Isaiah, if you'll indulge me. You'll notice if you read those verses, it's never about him. It's always about the people. Right? It's never, God, do awesome deeds for me. It's always, do awesome deeds for us. It's never, I sinned. It's always, we sinned. And it's never, God, you are my Father. It's always, God, you are our Father. Now, I think the one thing we'd lost in this world is a sense of community. The lives we lived were kind of all about us. Not saying we're all narcissists, but we're just all kind of cut off. I think it's taken being cut off for real to make us realize that. You know, we always love to allocate blame and reward based on individual merit, right? We wanted to make sure everyone got their fair share based on what they did without a thought to what life was like together, without a thought about community or anything. And our focus on individual responsibility has its place, don't get me wrong. But when our sense of individualism erodes our shared sense of need, when it erodes our shared sense of responsibility, and when it erodes our shared sense of hope, it's gone too far. And it did go too far. We're reminded in these days, in the words of Pope Francis in an article I shared yesterday, we are not saved alone. We each need saved, and we each have a role in that, but we need each other for salvation. We are God's people. All of us everywhere, God made us that way. Not just the people we like, not just the people we agree with or see eye to eye with. No. All people are God's people. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? You remember that verse. God wants to rescue, redeem, and restore all his children. Always has. So it's time to stop, I think. We've been through a lot. I know it, and I know it's been hard. I think it's time to stop playing the blame game. I know you can. I know you're justified. I know your objections. I can hear them through the phone. But I think it's time to stop pointing fingers at our favorite scapegoats. I think it's time to start turning toward God and saying, God, we all need you right now. We all need you to come and rescue us from all of this. We all need you to come and redeem us from the evil and the sin and the death that is so suffocating around us, that hems us in and traps us in our homes and keeps us from the people that we love. God, we all need you to restore all that's been broken and all that's been lost, because there's just way too much of it. God, all your people need you. I need you. Those people I like to point the finger at, they need you. Politicians and pundits, those who make the rules and break the rules, those people who whine and who complain about everything under the sun, the people we have been calling names this whole time, whatever side we've been on, whether we've been calling them snowflakes or racists or fascists or rioters or whatever it is, God, we all, every single one of us, need you right now. God, your people need you right now. And so rescue all of us, oh God. Redeem all of us, O God. Restore all of us, O God. That's our job this Advent season. I mean, Advent, it's always been a season of waiting and longing. That's why I fight you about those Christmas carols, because it's not Christmas yet. And most years, I have to remind you of that. I don't have to remind you of that this year. This year, we don't have a choice of whether we celebrate Advent or not. Christians all over this country, a lot of whom have no idea what Advent is and have never seen an Advent wreath, they're celebrating Advent. They just don't know it. Because Advent is a season of longing and waiting and yearning and wondering if we'll get what we want, what we need. So our job this season, as we grieve and wait and yearn for Christ to please, please, please be born among us again. Our job is to cry for rescue. Our job is to ready ourselves for redemption. And our job is to hope for restoration for our sake, for each other's sake, and for all people's sake. For all God's children. Would you pray with me? Mighty God, this is not the Advent we would have chosen. But every year when it comes around, you call us to stay quiet, to hold back, to look to you. And so God, as awful as these circumstances are, and they are, may we at least make some good use of them to cry to you for rescue, to ready ourselves for redemption, and to hope for restoration for us and for all your people. In the name of that Christ who is coming, the name and baby Jesus, we pray. Amen.